We've been studying Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. And that's one sentence in our King James Bible. So let's go there and look at it for a minute. Well, you wouldn't think there's that much in a verse sometimes. And we've been in this, looking at this, two verses since September. So you think, well, man, he's just a slow learner. But there's a lot of things in here. So let's read the verse again. Wherefore, Hebrews 12:1, and that word wherefore goes back and looks at what was just said prior to this and puts the focus on what is about to be said. And in essence, this word wherefore goes back and looks at everything that was said in Scripture up to this point in time, really. And it says, wherefore, excuse me, seeing we, that's we as you and me and us believers, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, those that group that we was highlighted in Hebrews 11 of the Old Testament worthies of faith, let us lay aside every weight, and let us lay aside the sin which doth so easily beset us, and that is unbelief. We latch onto that quicker than anything. Let us lay all that aside, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, there's 80 words in this, these two sentences. 80 is the number that points to strength, and in this instance, it is the strength of God that we're focused upon. And we've been spending a little time with that little phrase, the sin that which does so easily beset us. So we've been looking at thoughts on unbelief, which are all found all throughout Scripture. And we noted that the children of Israel were 11 days on a journey that took them from where they were to the Promised Land. But it was delayed by nearly 40 years because of their unbelief. And unbelief will take you nowhere. It'll take you nowhere fast. And so we talked in the last couple of weeks, maybe the last three, about Jesus' own brothers and sisters. Go to John 7:5 for a second. And they grew up with Jesus. Jesus was the oldest because he was conceived of Mary when she was a virgin. After her and Joseph were married, they had several children. They all raised together. And in John 7:5 it says, and this is during Jesus' ministry, for neither did his brethren believe in him. That word brethren is children of the same mother. They had unbelief. And we told last week and the week before how that lasted beyond the cross. But before the 40 days were over where Jesus appeared unto many, he appeared unto his brothers, and they became believers. And two of them, one was James, and one was Jude. They wrote epistles. And we were looking in the book of James, which is a couple pages past where you are in Hebrews 12 there. So just go over to James 1, and we'll pick up our line of thinking. Now this So Jesus was familiar with unbelief. He, not that he had unbelief, but he was surrounded by it. So are we. The whole world is full of unbelief. There's very few that are really, truly believers. And believers in God that can do the impossible. Believers in Jesus as their own Savior. James writes in James 1, verses 2 through 4, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptation." That means when you have different kinds of tests and trials. "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." And Jesus was very patient with his brothers and his sisters, to say the least. But we can only go from this point forward, can't we? And so you look up the phrase "go forward" in Scripture. I think you can get quite a study out of that. Verse 4, "But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting or lacking nothing." Now, if you read on down there in James, you get about down to verse, I don't know where it is down in here. Verse 5, right next verse. Yeah, talks about wisdom. And wisdom is something that you should ask for before you ask for patience. Because we pointed out last week, go to Romans, the 5th chapter. Romans 5. If you ask for patience without asking for wisdom, you are you'll get it, but let's look at why I say that. Romans 5:1, we'll read through verse 5. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulations worketh patience." You want patience? You're going to have trials and tests first, because they work patience. "And then patience experience, and experience hope, and hopeth maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." Now, Paul didn't mention wisdom here, but he wrote wisdom explaining that tribulation worketh patience. So ask for wisdom before you ask for patience, okay? Because obtaining patience requires tests and trials. And patience, by definition, requires a period of time to pass, a waiting period, or a time of endurance. That's what patience is all about. As you've learned at the stoplight that never turns green, you know? And, you know, it takes patience. And we don't have a very lot of it sometimes. Now, go back to James in the 7th chapter, because he brings up the topic of patience again. Did I say the 7th chapter? I meant the 5th chapter of James. And we'll start in the 7th verse. So James, he writes a whole book. And he starts it with patience and he ends it with patience. And he says there in James 5:7, because he knew patience, because the Lord was very patient with him. James 5:7, "Be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord." Now that's us too. Be patient unto the coming of the Lord. I think the Lord will come pretty soon. Well, be patient. He is. He's coming very soon. "Behold, the husbandman," the farmer, "waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it." they don't plant corn and then the next day hope for a harvest. They got to have some patience for it. It takes time. Same with all the crops. They have long patience for it until he received the early and the latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Verse 10, take, my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of the suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Excuse me for a second. Now, when James writes that the Lord is very pitiful in verse 11, he is expressing how very compassionate and full of compassion the Lord Jesus Christ is. James experienced this firsthand. The Lord, his brother, was very patient with him and his family beyond his death of Jesus. And so a double emphasis of this point is stated by James when he adds that the Lord is also full of tender mercy, a fact that James also witnessed, experienced firsthand before and after Jesus' death and resurrection. Now, the advice given found in James 5:7 is very sound and Holy Ghost inspired advice. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. And I think we all are looking forward to the coming of the Lord. So be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. And in a different sense than what we think about, Job also looked forward to the coming of the Lord in a different way. He wanted to deliver, obviously, from his trials. But the Lord presented himself out of the whirlwind unto Job in Job's chapters 38 through 41. And Job, as James puts it, saw the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy, as James wrote. At the end of this trial for Job, we find in Job 42:12, that the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. And he was very blessed in the beginning, but he was twice as blessed in the end. How much are we blessed with? Remember Brother Hill years ago used to always ask this question? How much are you blessed? You know? We should all know, right? Yeah. And so go look in a mirror sometime and realize that it was God the Father who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. That's Ephesians 1, 3 through 6. That's how much we are blessed with. And do you get up in the morning and thank the Lord for what you have and what you can feel and what you can see and what you can hear and how well you feel? And you might not feel that great, but, you know, you thank him for it. Now, These thoughts presented by James concerning patience that we just read are a good introduction to where we're going next in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, these high calling thoughts that the Apostle Paul encourages us with in this 80-word sentence that we're studying here in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. And note in verse 1 there of Hebrews 12, the next phrase that we're coming to, it says, "And let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Now today, as I speak, they are running the Indianapolis 500. Now don't rush out and go home and watch it because you forgot, you know. But do you think there are going to be anybody announcing how patient this guy was in this race? No, they're racing for speed, get there as fast as they can. And that's what it is, a race. And they're trying to set a record, and they're trying to going to win. You know, well, that's what a race, the way we think of a race. But we need to run with patience the race that is set before us. It's a lifetime deal. It's the tortoise and the hare kind of thing, we being the tortoise. And these words, "let us run with patience the race that is set before us," are rich with encouragement for the New Testament church age potential full overcomer to whom Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 is written. Now, you wonder how it is it takes 9 months to get half of a verse done. You're finding out that there's a lot of things in these verses. And I was encouraged on Wednesday night by our pastor's Bible study. It was one verse, and there was a lot he covered in that one verse. And it was very rich Bible study, because he looked at all the words and brought out thoughts and meanings that we hadn't never thought of before, probably. And so phrase, "let us," is worthy of examination here. First time we read this "let us" statement in Hebrews 12, 1 was, "let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us." And so we were encouraged to apotathemi, that Greek word that's used here, to lay aside, to put off from oneself, to put away, to cast off, to put aside, or to lay apart the weights and hindering encumbrances that hold back a potential full overcomer from being a race course runner. And one of the biggest obstacles to a full overcoming faith is found in unbelief, the sin which doth so easily besets us. So these things are to be put off with the help of the Holy Spirit. And then Paul writes, after that these hindering weights are laid aside, he writes a second "let us" statement here. This is what we're going to focus on now. "Let us run with patience the race that is set before us." And a quick glimpse of this phrase shows a high calling course of action for New Testament worthies of faith to pursue. How many Christians do you come across have any idea what the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus is? Or what the race course is? And these are points that are rarely discussed in the majority of Christian assemblies today, because their focal point and what they teach is on the here and now, and not on things hereafter to come. and more importantly, the things above. So that is why Paul wrote in Colossians 3:2 to set your affection on things above and not on the things of earth, not on the earth. Now, this phrase, and this is, gets interesting here, and you'll see why I say this. This phrase, let us, those two words, let us, this phrase is used twice here in Hebrews 12:1. It is found in 37 verses penned by Paul. Now, it's found more than 37 verses, okay? But I want you to be aware that it's found in 37 verses that are penned by Paul. That doesn't mean a lot, does it? Until we realize that Bible scholars have found the number 37 to be the number that has to do with the Word of God. If you have your sheet on the meaning of the Bible numbers, you'll see that the number 37 says the Word of God. Revelation 19:13 defines the Word of God, and I think this is one of the scriptures that we reference quite often. It should be one that's underlined in your Bible. Revelation 19:13, it defines the Word of God, noting that it is one of the many names of Jesus. Revelation 19:13 says this, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Now, this, the Word of God, is synonymous with Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And it is synonymous with the Bible, because this is the Word of God. So, we see Jesus on every page of the Bible. He is the Word. He is the Word of God. He is the Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us that we read about in John 1. That is the Word of God. Brother Franklin, he once preached a sermon that's on our website and on the internet. And his sermon was entitled The Hymn Book. But it wasn't this hymn book. It wasn't the red hymn book. The hymn book is spelled H-I-M. The hymn book. And Jesus is the hymn in the hymn book. And he's found on every page of the Bible, the Word of God. So look it up. Listen to it. That's quite a sermon. That's probably preached over 30 years ago, maybe longer. And so here's a question for you to ponder. We'll get to it again later on, maybe not today. But think about this. Jesus, the Word of God, will have a wife. Mrs. Word of God? How well do you think she will know and love the Word of God? Okay, you just think about that. Now, the fact that the word, the phrase let us is found in 37 verses penned by Paul shows how the Holy Ghost emphasized Paul's gospel record to who? Us. And it is Paul's gospel, the 100 chapters that he wrote, that are given to fill up the Word of God, as is mentioned in Colossians 1:25. So these 100 chapters are very important to us. Now, the phrase, let us, that's found 37 times in Paul's gospel, it is just one of the phrases that are found 37 times. One phrase found 37 times is the phrase, by faith. by faith, 37 times, points to the Word of God. And this phrase was written by Paul 34 times. And that's the same number of times that patience was written in Scripture, 34 times. Now, we noted early on when we started studying Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, that the Lord took each of the Old Testament worthies of faith, through each of the tests he put on their course of life, as obstacles for them to face by faith. And the darkest of times brought forth the heroes of faith. We've talked about this. Each of the Old Testament icons of faith walked the path that was ordained for them to walk by the Lord. And when they came to these faith-defining tests in their lives, they move forward by faith. That's why they're found, so many of them, recorded in Hebrews 11, because they trusted the Lord to take them through their trials, through their tests, and as we learned early on in this study, they were not dismayed with what the Lord could do and did do in their overcoming lives of victory. They all went through their trials and tribulations, and they came out the other side an overcomer. And no two tests were alike, because God gets bored doing the same thing over and over and over again. But he does the impossible over and over and over again, and he wants us to live by faith. And Paul wrote in Hebrews 13:7 to remember them which have the rule over you, who has spoken unto you the word of God. We just talked about the word of God. Whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. That word conversation simply means their manner of life. They that followed the Lord by faith, how did they come out? Overcomers, right? Okay, Paul's manner of life as our apostle was a life lived how? By faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Did he live a trial-free life? Did he prosper and be in health? Okay, now we studied for 13 years the life of the apostle Paul, and I don't think he had two good days put back and forth together. We're not trial infested, if you will. But who did he put his faith and confidence in? The Word of God, right? And the literal Greek translation of Hebrews 13:7 reads, remember your leaders who spoke the Word of God to you, considering the issue of their conduct, imitate their faith. So the Old Testament worthies all lived their life by faith in God. They too were given a course in life to walk. And by faith, they actually ran upon their individual track in life. In essence, they were race course runners who finished their course in life, a full overcomer. So we find the phrase, let us, in Hebrews 12, 1, a phrase the Holy Ghost inspired our Apostle Paul to write in 37 verses that he wrote, the number that points to the Word of God. We found that by faith is also found 37 times in Scripture. And go back and look at Psalms 2:12. You can find it right in the middle of your Bible. And I want to point out something that's found in Psalms 2:12, the last part of that verse, because it reads, blessed are all they that put their trust in him, in the Lord, in other words. The Hebrew word here translated trust is kasah. It's number 02620 in the Strong's Hebrew Concordance, if you want to double-check my math here. And there's a couple of points of interest concerning this word, kasah, which is translated trust here in Psalms 2:12. This word, trust, is equivalent to the New Testament word faith or believe. Trust is translated from the Hebrew word kasah 37 times in Scripture. Well, that's just an accident, right? No, it's not, because that's the way the Holy Ghost inspired it. It points to the Word of God. We can still trust in God. So Psalms 2:12 could be read like this without losing any of its meaning. Blessed are all they who live by faith in God, for they put their trust in Him. Okay? All full overcomers shall live by faith. And this is something that is mentioned in four separate scriptures in the Bible. Habakkuk 2:4, which is quoted in Romans 1:17, which is also quoted in Galatians 3:11, which is also quoted in Hebrews 10:38. And what did we learn in Hebrews 11:6, for without faith it is impossible to please Him, to please God. For he that cometh to God must, first of all, believe that He is, and two, that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Now that word diligently, look it up on your own, which we just read in Hebrews 11:6, it means very earnestly, wholeheartedly, painstakingly, with careful and steady perseverance. And it is done early and often by a seeker of the Lord, diligently. How many times do you think you find the word diligently in the Word of God? Huh? No, it's not 34. It's 37. Some of the verses that you're looking at is used twice, so read them. Okay. I go through this all the time when I count these things out. You know. So how many times do you find the word diligently in the Word of God in our King James? 37. Might be in 34 verses, but it's used 37 times. Okay. In Revelation 5:8. We read a statement referencing the full overcomers. And this is another example that I want you to think about, because all these things I'm talking about, we find 37 times in Scripture, the Word of God. And in Revelation 5:8, we find a statement referencing the full overcomers. And it says, and when he had taken the book, the four beasts, or the four living creatures, and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. The word prayers here comes from the Greek noun prouski. It's number 4335 in the Strong's Greek Concordance. It's a word which denotes an earnest prayer addressed to God. And this Greek word, prouski, is also found 37 times in the New Testament. So how important were these prayers that were addressed to God here? They were to the Lamb of God, referenced here in Revelation 5 out, the Word of God. He bottled them up, these prayers, and he saved them in golden vials, allowing the worthies of faith their access. So what all of this that we've gone over here this morning shows us is to achieve the rank of full overcomer, one must diligently study the Word of God. One must diligently run his or her particular race course. One must diligently seek the Lord with prayers asked by faith, with complete trust in our precious Lord and Savior and soon coming bridegroom, Jesus Christ, the Word of God. So then, knowing this, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And again, the word patience that we discussed earlier in James, and we'll go into more detail later on in the study, Lord willing. I want to make the connection between the word patience and the phrase the Word of God. Both can be found in Revelation 3:10, a statement written to the Philadelphia full overcomers. Revelation 3:10 says this: because thou hast kept the word of God, the word of my patience, another way of saying it, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell on the earth. The word of my patience is another title for the word of God. So let's run with patience the race that is set before us.